That being said, let us continue in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sermon text for this Sunday, which is the 10th Sunday of Pentecost, is going to be taken from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of John. Well, no wonder I got the wrong one. Well, we're going to go to John. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we're going to begin at verse 1. Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and reading in Jesus' name. If you're willing and able, I'm going to ask that you would rise for the reading of a gospel text. I haven't been here in a while. It's a little longer one, but that's okay. Just bear with me. Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, continuing in his name. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And when Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, when he seeing a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, said, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they amongst so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, his disciples, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up filled 12 baskets of the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And the people saw the sign he had done, and they said, "This indeed is the prophet whom came into this world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across to Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come. The sea became rough, and strong wind was blowing. And they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, and they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said unto them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was on the land which they were going. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the inspiration of the Spirit that you would speak and men and flesh would be silent. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes I think an individual can read too many different texts. I don't know if you have this problem, but when you memorize something or when you read something, all the accounts of this story say it in a little different way. And so you get reading and you start putting words in there because other accounts say different things. This account of feeding the 5,000 is a very, very powerful account. And it's interesting because it's found in every one of the Gospels. All in a little bit different perspective, no doubt about it. And people can say, well, what's up with that? Is not the word consistent? Of course it's consistent. Even as we've all heard before, and I believe my wife was even just talking about this not long ago with, I can't remember if it was at camp or it was in Bible study, camp. We all have a different perspective according from our history, according maybe to our talents or our abilities. In other words, if we were to watch something take place and then we were to be interviewed, each and every one of us, maybe it was an accident. Maybe we all get interviewed to see what happened in this accident. We're all going to have a little bit different vision of it. Maybe if you're working in the medical field, you'll have a different vision because you're concerned about the health and the safety of people. If you work in the insurance business, maybe you have a different thing because you want to find out who was guilty, who wasn't. There's all these different looks on things. And that's really what takes place with this. It's kind of interesting because some of the Gospels, it talks about the fact that Jesus tells them to go out into the crowd and find out what they have. It doesn't say it here in John. And then another one of the Gospels says very plainly that Jesus gave the elements to the disciples, and the disciples administered them to the people. It doesn't say that in this one. So those are just small things that can come out of this. But what I think is very powerful is exactly what we need to grasp from this. God is our provider. And sometimes I think in the day and age we live in, we forget that. It's interesting because even as Scott read to us in the first reading, it was very difficult for them to understand that God could do something very powerful with even the small elements that are given. But as you've been married, a lot of you, not everybody, as you've been married and as you've raised your children, you have to admit there have been times that you definitely see God's provision taking place in your life, where he has carried you through some difficult times. You wondered sometimes, how are we going to make it financially? And yet God provides. Then you turn around and you start figuring out, well, how are we going to, you know, make it health-wise or things like that? And then we see God step in and take care of things. Things that we call miracles are quite normal to God. And so it's kind of interesting because now Jesus, he has such compassion. Do we see that in the world anymore? I think we can in different parts of it, different people. But we really actually, as time continues to go on, we become hard people. We become, well, let them figure it out. And then we can almost justify it in our own mind saying, well, you know, a sluggard isn't worthy. And people got to be willing to work. And there's some truth to that. There's no doubt about it. We can't have this system where people just don't want to do anything. But sometimes we can get quite haughty, and Jesse is one of them, that can get quite haughty thinking, well, I've done quite well, I've worked very hard, and I'm able to provide. That's foolishness. God has given me the ability to work hard. God has given me the opportunities to be able to work hard. Even the ability to have the talents that we have, whether we're doing construction, whether we're preaching, whether we're a cook, whether we're janitors, whatever we may be, God is the one to give us the gifts. So first and foremost, Jesus says very plainly in the Gospel of John, without me, you can't do a thing. Doesn't say it exactly that way. It says, without me, you can do nothing. So that's where we're going to start. Without Christ in our lives, what can we actually accomplish? Not a lot. And when it deals with eternity, it's all the more. We cannot do it. It is Christ Jesus that has given us all things. And so it's very, very powerful. You know, now we see these miracles taking place. John, he really gets more direct about these things, and he jumps right into it. But now Jesus, he leaves in reality, and he comes to this other side of the lake, and it says, after Jesus went away to the other side of Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, he said a large crowd was following him. What took place here is Jesus had all kinds of miracles, all kinds of growth, all kinds of things taking place. And it even says in the other Gospels, he became tired. Remember, he surrendered his Godhead, becoming fully human, that he would experience what we experience. And sometimes we think, well, does God even know what I'm going through? He does. He came as one of us. He knows what it's like to be hungry. We've seen that actually in the temptation, as we call it. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to have really so much popularity that he can't even move or function. And so then he gives us this great example of how we are to pull away, that we are to step back, that we are to breathe. My friend Raz, we had a long time ago, I did a devotion at one of the board meetings, and it was about the Sabbath day, about the rest, and I asked the board to watch a video talking about the Sabbath day, where everybody needs a downtime. And he keeps reminding me that I sent that out because sometimes I forget to do. And it does take its toll on all of us when we don't stop and take time. Take time for ourselves, take time in meditation, take time in reality to rejuvenate, if we could say it in that way. It's like, yes, the summertime is extremely busy. If anybody wonders what's going on at Lutdi, all we have to do is look at the calendar. There is hardly a day open out there. And we may go out there, and I'm not bragging, I'm just saying the reality of it is we may go out there and we see, oh, beautiful lawns, and we see beautiful buildings, and things are nice. And isn't it nice? It doesn't just happen. Yes, you tell people, clean. But not everybody cleans toilets. Not everybody in reality changes the paper towels, the toilet papers, make sure it's full for the next group. There's a lot of things that are unseen out there. And so you get that going. And then you got ministry going, and I'm blessed to have Scott here, that you got ministry going. And it's just amazing that way. And then the other side of the coin is, for 3 years I've been telling my wife, I have to paint my house. When do I do it? You can't do it in the wintertime when things are slow. So your day gets so full, and any moment that you may have, don't forget about weddings, don't forget about funerals, don't forget about that stuff. How in the world do you get it all done? One of the best ways that we can get it done is pulling back, getting rejuvenated, praying, and asking God to help. So Jesus understood this. He was overwhelmed. Not that he couldn't handle it, but it was a lot of pressure. And he pulled back to have prayer, to encourage his disciples, to be with them. So we all need this. We all need this. So he went up to the mountaintop and he sat down with the disciples and he was teaching them. He was encouraging them. He was speaking with them. And so then, all of a sudden, as he's teaching his disciples, he looks up. We may take this as a small thing. It's not a small thing. Not only is he pulling away to get some respite, not only is he trying to encourage his disciples and pray with them and encourage them, strengthen them, but he's obviously acknowledging and aware of what's happening around him. This is our God. He keeps all things in motion, and he continually looks for opportunities and sees things taking place. Our God cares, not just about me. That's what I care about, me, often. He cares about all of us, each and every one of us. So he was up there teaching, and he now looks up, and he's lifting his eyes, sees a large crowd coming towards him. And then he turns and he says something to Philip, which I think is quite interesting. Hey, look at all these people coming. How are we going to feed them? Another one of the Gospels, they're like telling him. They literally are telling him, send these people away. Send them away. We can't deal with this. This is not
a long time. So anyways, they in the other Gospels, they turn and they say, let's send them away because there's nothing here to have. Now, there's also a voice of concern there. There's a voice of concern because these individuals, they really want these people taken care of, but it is overwhelming. And the point that's overwhelming here is we can't really quite vision it. We're sitting here talking about LBF, 270 people that registered, maybe 225 to 250 come through the food line. And we panic. I'm the panicker. How are we going to feed them all? There's 5,000 men, and the other Gospels tell you 5,000 men aside from women and children. Conservative number could be 10,000 to 15,000. A realistic number could be 20 to 25,000 people that were here. 20 to 25,000. So he says, where are we going to buy bread so that all these people may have the ability to eat? And so he said this as a test. And that to me is quite interesting. Because Jesus already had the answer. My wife shares that with me all the time. Before we ask the question, he has the answer. That's one thing that we need to remember. But really, what I think what's taking place here is he wants Philip to think. He's seen a lot of great experiences. He's seen him raise the dead. He's seen him do all kinds of things. He's healed the withered hand. He's given sight to the blind. He's given speech to the dumb. Philip, we're in a big situation. What are we going to do? How are we going to buy enough bread that all these individuals can eat? And the answer is, we're not. Human beings can't fix this problem. He said this to test him because he knew what he was going to do. And Philip turns around and he says, even if we had 200 denarii, that's like literally 3/4 of a year of man's salary. He says, even if we had that worth of bread, it's not enough. So this tells you how big the number was. There's not enough that each one would get a little bit. It's kind of interesting. Because one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they amongst so many? And this is important to understand because in the other Gospels, Jesus actually tells them, go out and see what you have. Go out and see what you have. So Andrew comes reporting. Now, there's a whole new movement that is so ridiculous, it's not even funny. They're saying, well, see, this is like stone soup. Remember the story when you were a little kid? Maybe some of you young kids, I don't know if they still read it to you or not in school. But stone soup was where this man was hungry and nobody would share with him. And everybody had a little bit of something, but they wouldn't do anything with it because they were afraid of being hungry. And so then he got a pot and boiling water and put a stone, a white stone in it. And then all the neighbors were curious, and they started coming out, what's he doing? And he was making stone soup. And then he says, oh, it's really good, but man, what would make this better? Maybe is a couple carrots. And then he went through the whole thing, and eventually everybody had enough to put in there to make a great stew. Well, that's a cute story, has a great moral, but that's not what took place here. Because they went searching the crowd, and this is what they came up with. So really, when you think about it, they were very ill-prepared. All these people went on a long journey to follow Jesus. They were focused on healings. They were focused on what they needed, but they didn't focus in reality on what we're going to need later. Sometimes we get that way. How many times have you gotten so busy at work and then you forgot to eat and you realize it's 6 o'clock and you're starving? Because the task at hand is most important. They were looking to the miracles of Jesus. They had great needs. And so anyways, he says, there's this young boy that has this. What is it among so many? And it's kind of like hopeless. How many times in our life have we looked at things that way? How many times have we looked at anything in our economic status saying it's hopeless? Or we look even in our world and we say it's hopeless. What can we do? Or we look in our personal lives. And maybe we even very carnally, we look at our checkbook at the end of the month and say, it's hopeless. We're not going to make it. Jesus, he tells them, he says, have the people sit down. This is interesting. Because if people are going to sit down and it's around dinner time, there's probably going to be great expectation. And so people are probably wondering what's going on. If it's 5 o'clock and I call you all in and have you sit down at the tables in there, you're probably going to wonder, what are we eating? What's happening here? So he tells them to sit down. And there was much grass in the place. This is more springtime. There's no doubt about that. And the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And the other gospels say, plus women and children. So it's kind of interesting that way. And Jesus took the loaves, and what does he do? He gives us a real good lesson here. To be thankful. To be thankful for what we have. It may not look huge in the world's eyes. It may not look wonderful to other people. But Jesus enters into a moment of thanks to the Father for what is there. Are we thankful? Do we live our life in thanks for what we do have? You know, oftentimes, I'm telling you, we have some first world problems. We really do in our nation. And I think a lot of our problems are, and I hate to say it, is we're just spoiled. We truly are spoiled. Anything we want is at our fingertips, and if we can't provide it, the government somehow provides it. We are spoiled. And so when we are spoiled and we don't have to do a lot of stuff, don't have to actually look to God or actually look to the sweat of our own brow, often what can happen is we think of problems. Think about it. How many problems out there do we have that man has just thought up? There's a lot of them. And these kids live in this world and those problems become real. Instead of looking who we are and how wonderfully made we are, we question our identity. We question our gender. The whole world's doing it. It's ridiculous. We sit here and we say we're going to save the earth, but then we do all kinds of things to destroy it, trying to save it. It's ridiculous. These are big issues that we're facing, and it's interesting because we forget to be thankful for what we have today. Today we have blessing. Today we have food. Today we have provision. So he turns and he says very plainly, he says, have them all sit down. They all sat down, the 5,000. He takes the loaves and he gives thanks, and then he distributes those that were there seated. And the other gospels say very plainly, I think, that now it's the 12 that take these baskets of food and they bring it out to the people. See, we are not the ones to provide. God provides. And then even as ambassadors of this gospel, we enter out into the world and distribute. What we have comes from the hand of God. And so it's very powerful when you look at it in that way. And so they turn around and they start really eating, and it really has this word of gluttony here in the Greek, that they actually ate to their full. Can you imagine this? I mean, you may not think about it, but think about this. Food is pure and perfect. Why do I say that? Because Christ himself created it. By the hand of God, this food was produced. So it wasn't, as we call, fallen food. And so people probably, you ever do that? You go to a dinner somewhere and someone makes something and, you know, someone made me what they call a Mexican wedding cake. I never had it before. And I was like, I couldn't get enough of it. It tastes so good. This is what I think this was like. These people ate to their full. It wasn't just that you get enough. God blessed them beyond their understanding. And then, not only that, after this, there's baskets full. And it even says in one of the Gospels, it's 12 baskets full. Kind of interesting, maybe for each one of the apostles. Who knows? But the fact of it is, when God provides, he provides in great ways, in bountiful ways, and there is more than enough. Maybe sometimes in life on this earth, our wants are more than we need. That literally could be it. But anyways, we got to keep going. So they gather them up in the 12 baskets and the fragments and the 5 barley loaves. And it's interesting because the barley loaves, they're only little discs like this. They're not big Wonder Bread loaves. They're little discs. And yet so much was given. When the people saw this, they were actually blown away. They go back to Deuteronomy and they're talking about Moses' time, where Moses had predicted that there would be a prophet coming in his fashion. And they said, this is truly the prophet. This is the one that has come into the world. See, by the evidence of his work, we know him. It's very powerful. And it's interesting because they all desired to be filled by him, but yet really what he also spoke offended them. We kind of do that same thing within our nation to this day. There's a lot of things that are said from the pulpits of our political system that offend us, but we still go back to the troughs to be fed. So it's just something to think about a little bit. So when the evening came, disciples went down to the sea, so they were leaving there, and they got in a boat and they started heading to Capernaum, and it was now dark. Jesus had stayed. Jesus had stayed probably in thankfulness, in prayer, in time of meditation with his Father. And so after this big event, but there was also a lesson to be learned. So then when he gets there to the dark, they get about three or four miles out into the sea. And what takes place? But the ocean starts, or the lake starts really going crazy on them, and it starts to swamp the boat. And then it says very plainly that Jesus is seen walking across. Not only can he create, not only can he heal, but he also controls the weather, and he's above the circumstances of the earth. He comes walking on the sea, coming near the boat. And what does it say? They're afraid. This happens to this day. When people encounter Christ, they don't know how to deal with it. Because Jesus doesn't work in the parameters of our thought process. He doesn't work within the parameters of our political ideals or anything. And some people don't know how to handle that. And so they are afraid. But Jesus doesn't leave them in that state. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to be encouraged. He came for us. I don't know what you're dealing with in your life. I can barely keep up with what I am. I don't know what your fears are. I have plenty of my own. But the answer is Christ Jesus. You know, I mean, it really does shock you, a lot of the things we've gone through in the last many years. But God has been there. He has provided. He has taken care of us. And he will continue to take care of us. There are storms that come up in our life and in our nation and in our world. And there are those that are causing havoc. But Christ is above all those things. He can come walking through the midst of a storm. He can come walking where it is an impossibility in our mind. And he brings us peace. But if we don't know him, it brings fear. When they didn't understand who it was, they were afraid. But he doesn't leave them there. He says, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And they said that they were very, very happy to take him into the boat. Brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe you could think, well, this guy's getting a little radical because he keeps saying the word politics. But let's be real. Next few months aren't going to be very fun. Whether you agree or disagree, whatever. But God is still in control. Our God can walk through the storms of our life. He can walk through the oceans of this world. And he can meet us where we need to be met. But where is our vision? Where is our provision? It is founded in him and him alone. It may not be political. It could be health. God is still at the helm of our life. It can be financial. It can be all kinds of things. But we see very plainly that he provides. Where it's an impossibility for man to take care of things, he is in control. Honor him. Love him. And be thankful to him for each and everything that we have. Because as another pastor that I'm close to says, we of all people are most blessed. We truly are. For Christ has come. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word today. And Father, these examples that you give us, not just stories, but actual events and examples of your provision in the middle of the wilderness, of your ability to walk through impassable circumstances, and your ability to bring peace in the middle of turmoil. We lean on you. We do ask, Father, that you would be with all those that brother has prayed for, and we do ask, Father, that you would give us a peace and a comfort to be able to live in this turmoiled world, that we could be at peace and be a light to those around us. Father, as we've even seen in so many times, everything is corrupted with this new wokeness. But Father, allow us to find peace in your forgiveness, in your grace, in your mercy. Allow us to love one another, and allow us, Father, by the power of your Spirit, to feel the love that you pour out before us. We are not identified by the world. We are found in Christ. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.